I don't know about you, I could go for more of that singing. We've had good singing, and our song leaders have done such a good job, and I appreciate the work that they do. It's been a joy to be here and to sing with you and to study the Word of God with you. Somehow I thought we might have a little bit of a drop in attendance, and we did. We sure are glad you're here, and it's still a good number, and it's a joy to be here and to preach the Word of God. I have family members here again. I think they're coming to check on me, make sure that I can still get up here and do it, maybe. Ben and Stacy and their little Kenley are here from Hartsel. He's my preacher, incidentally, and you need to hear him somewhere down the way. And others, many visitors, many people who have encouraged me through the years, and it means so much. And to the Jones Road people, you've received me in such a wonderful way, and I really appreciate that, and appreciate the good way you've received the lessons we've tried to present. We're studying character, the kind of character that God wants us to develop. And last night and tonight, we're talking about tests of character. Every once in a while, there are situations that arise that just test what kind of character we are. Yesterday, we talked about when we're all alone. That's a big test of character. And then when people speak evil of us, try to hurt us. And we spoke of church problems. And always, that's a big test of character. And then when we don't get our way, that tests our character. We're in a battle. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We are in a constant battle. Look at verse 12 of Ephesians 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The devil and all of his cohorts are trying to undermine our character, trying to get us to act out of character for what a Christian ought to be. He brings these situations that test our character, and when we don't pass the test, the devil is delighted. We must fortify ourselves to where when these tests come to our character, we maintain that character that God wants us to have. Now, we continue our study of varying tests of our character. And here's the first one I'm going to mention tonight. And that is when we have sinned. And especially when somebody approaches us regarding some sin that's come into our life. I'm turning to 2 Samuel. I want to go to chapter 12. David serves as a wonderful example to us of how to handle this type of thing. You remember David had been on the rooftop, had seen this beautiful woman, sent for, committed adultery with her. She sends word, I'm with child. And he does the wrong thing. He tries to cover it up, even to the point of killing Uriah, her husband. But Nathan comes to David. Nathan comes to correct David. Do you remember the approach that Nathan made? He came and told him a little story. A rich man and poor man lived side by side. The rich man had multitudes of herd and cattle, and the poor man just had one little ewe lamb that he had bought and nourished and was just like a child to him. And when visitors came to the rich man, instead of taking from his many flocks and herds, he took that one little ewe lamb. And David is angry. Incensed. The man that did this shall die. Probably the wording should be ought to die. Isn't it amazing how we can see other people's sins and have so much trouble seeing our own? Here he is upset about a man taking someone's ewe lamb when he had taken a man's wife and killed the man. But he's angry. It's interesting, David passes his own judgment and almost gives his own sentence. What a marvelous way to approach somebody if we can bring them to express their own judgment and to give their own sentence. And basically, all then Nathan had to do was say, "You're the man." Look at verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12. So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Did you notice no alibis? Well, if Bathsheba hadn't, no. Didn't blame anybody else. "I have sinned against the Lord." Then he, with humility, pleads for God's mercy. Go with me to the book of Psalms. I want to go to Psalm 51. Listen to these words of David. Psalm 51, beginning with verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast away from me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." What a spirit. Had David sinned? Yes. But when Nathan approached him, David conducted himself as he should. And then, assured of his forgiveness, in Psalm 32, which we'll not turn to, he rejoices in the fact that his sins are forgiven. But everybody doesn't approach things that way. You have people who will deny their guilt. King Saul is perfect along that line. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. You remember God had told Saul that he was to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. But instead of doing that, he had spared certain sheep and oxen and King Agag. And God told Samuel, "Go and meet Saul." Well, look at verse 13. "Then Samuel went to Saul and said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.'" Samuel said, "Well, what's the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen that I hear if you've performed the commandment of the Lord?" Well, Samuel talked to him, and look at verse 19. "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Why didn't he tell the truth? No, denying his guilt. How is it that somebody can deny their sin, know they're lying, and know that you know they're lying? Kind of like a kid with cookie crumbs on his mouth, denying he's been in the cookie jar. But there are those who will deny it right to the end. One man denied it to me over and over and over, and I said, "What if your mother said that?" He said, "If my mother said I did that, my mother is a liar." Got home, and the phone rang. He said, "I'm sorry." How do we deny our sins like that? But that's kind of what we're inclined to do in many cases. In other cases, the person gets angry at the one who approaches him about his sin. And maybe even tries to destroy the reputation of the person. It is interesting to me, and if you're observant at all, you've seen this over and over and over, that a person can commit a crime or engage in sin and then begin to twist things around to where that person becomes the victim and whoever approached him about his sin becomes the bad guy. And we have seen it over and over and over. What's wrong with us? Then there are those who will try to point the finger of guilt at other people or make other people look just as bad as they are. You'll hear people say, well, yes, I know I did wrong, but I know for a fact that he doesn't treat his wife right. Which one's worse? Why do we do that? Because of pride. It's because we don't want to look so bad, but when you truly repent, you're not trying to look good. You just want forgiveness, and you come with a contrite heart. Remember the prodigal son who made up his mind to go home? Do you remember what he said? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me just a hired servant. He went home, made no alibis, didn't say, Dad, if you'd just done this or that, or if my brother had just... No. He went home and said, I have sinned. And didn't ask restoration as a son, just make me a hired servant. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The person who is poor in spirit recognizes his spiritual bankruptcy. He has nothing to offer. He would come as in the words, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Bow, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior. Or I die. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Not mourning in the normal way of we think of mourning. Mourning over his sin. He comes before God with meekness. Blessed are the meek. And he's hungering and thirsting and craving for righteousness. The righteousness that can come only through God's forgiveness. That's the way the prodigal son came. That's the way David approached the Father. And when God sees that spirit on our part, God forgives. And He wants us to forgive. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. When Jesus gave to His apostles a model by which they could learn to pray. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then the one thing he comes back to is this matter of forgiveness. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Are we talking about a real test? Yes, we are. As to just what kind of character we are. And it may be that any one of us will fall into sin. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Any one of us may fall into sin. And it may be that somebody will have to come to us sometimes and correct us. And if they do, let's have the kind of character that says, thank you for coming. I have sinned. And I want forgiveness. Talk about a second thing. Here's a test of character, and that's when hopes and dreams are shattered. Ever had that to happen in your life? You have hope and you have dreams. And all of a sudden, one day, every hope and dream that you have just seemed like they're shattered. Turn to the book of Job. Isn't that what happened to Job? Job chapter 1. Satan provided a test for Job, didn't he? All of his possessions are gone. His children are gone. Listen to Job's reply. I'm looking at verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Now, Job's wife took the other side. Cursed God and died. How do we handle things when we just have all kind of dreams and aspirations and then one day they're gone? How do we handle that? How do we handle afflictions? Do we follow the course of Job, or do we follow the course of Job's wife? I see people sometimes, and as long as everything goes their way, they serve God. But if the something begins to fall apart on them, well, they blame God and they turn away from God. One man one time lost his job and he said, "What's God ever done for me?" And I wanted to say, "Let's count the ways." Just think of all that God has done for us. And when afflictions come into our life, we must show the kind of character that God wants us to have. I'm turning to Psalm 73. I mentioned the other day having spent 6 months in Nigeria. And when we were in Nigeria and we'd preach, what we would do, we'd drive up in our little car and we'd light our tilly lamp and put it up on top of the car, and we'd get a marker board of some sort and put it out there. And by the time, that time, you just have numbers of people. One night I thought, well, I wonder how many people are here. And I just kind of did a quick, there were about 200 people. And you'd preach to them and maybe preach 45 minutes. And then when you'd get through, you'd open it up and let them ask any questions that they wanted to. One question came almost every night. Why do the righteous suffer while the wicked prosper? Why do the righteous suffer while the wicked prosper? You ever wondered that? And especially if some kind of a difficulty comes into your life, some trouble, some affliction comes into your life, and it just seems like you see all these wicked people and they're just not having any troubles at all, and here you are just overwhelmed with burdens. We sing songs with that sentiment in it. Well, the psalmist here looks at things and he almost falls to this, be a victim of the same thing. Look at verse 1 beginning of Psalm 73. "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish." I just look at the wicked and it just looks like everything goes their way. Verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocent, for all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning." I look at the wicked and look how they prosper and they just don't have any troubles and it just looks like I've served God in vain. Now, look at verse 16. "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. It's an illusion. And when we serve God, it may seem like everything is going the other person's way, but we've got God to help us through our troubles. What do we do when troubles and afflictions come into our life? What kind of character? What kind of character do we have? It tests us. Some people deny their faith. But we need to think about what all God has done for us. And you know, you think about it, if we handle our afflictions as we ought, they build character. You know how I know? Turn to Romans chapter 5. Start with verse 3. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. You may have a translation that says proven character, and character, hope. Where does it all start? Afflictions. But when we handle our afflictions as we should, it produces perseverance. And when we handle our perseverance, then it brings proven character, and this leads to hope. But it all goes back to afflictions that we suffer. Do you remember where Paul was when he wrote the book of Romans? He was in Corinth on the third journey when he wrote these words to the Romans. Now, if you think about that, just a few months before, he was in Macedonia, and he wrote the Corinthians. Do you remember what he wrote the Corinthians about? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about his thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet him. What did he do with the thorn in the flesh? He begged the Lord to take it away. Three times he said, take it away. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul tells his conclusion, I rejoice in my afflictions, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And soon after reminding himself in the Corinthians of what he had endured with his thorn in the flesh and how it had made him stronger, he comes down to Corinth and writes the Romans, and he says, our afflictions produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. How do you handle the afflictions that come your way when your hopes and dreams are shattered? How do you handle it? It shows what kind of character you have. Now, not only though, when our dreams and hopes are shattered, but when we have success in any endeavor, that's a test of our character. And frankly, I suspect that our successes are a greater test of our character than our failures. We talked about that Sunday night, didn't we? That sometimes when we are successful in any endeavor, it brings pride. We take glory to ourselves. We talk about how wonderful we have done. Well, before you get to boasting too much, I ask you, all of that success that you've had and the things that have come as a result of that success, where did you get it? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow cast by turning. James 1, verse 17. It came from God. Oh, but you say, I was just talented. That's why. Where did you get that talent? Where did you get your talent? Suppose you're the most talented person of this church. Suppose you're the most talented person in your community. Where did you get that talent? Some of you maybe have heard me talk about Tillidas Tedley, the songwriter, wrote numbers of the songs that we sing. I have a CD of some songs sung at his 100th birthday, led by Ray Walker. And on this CD, it is stated that one time when he was young, he was coming home from a very close friend's funeral. He sat down in the, what we would say, the churchyard where he was baptized. He sat down on a stump and with a scrap piece of paper and a pencil, he wrote the song, "Heaven Holds All to Me." That's not talent, that's genius, folks. And then Ray Walker leads that song with a powerful voice that Ray... Where did Ray get that song, that voice? Where did Ray get that musical talent? We better be careful about boasting of our successes. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you indeed received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Whatever you have, you received it. Turn to Romans. I want to go to chapter 12. Look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Don't miss that expression. It's an expression that runs all through the Scriptures. According to the grace given to us. Let us use them in prophecy. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith or ministry. Let us use in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. But where did it all come from? According to the grace given to you. Now look up at verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. All of this comes from God. You've been successful, whether it's in the church, whether it is on your job, whatever it is. Have you been successful? It's according to the grace that's been given to you. Let's not boast. Carry. Character. Well, somebody says, yes, but I just put so much energy into this. Where did you get the health and the energy? It all goes back to God. And when we have the character that we ought to have, and our dreams, our hopes are shattered, we look to God. We thank Him for the good days that we've had and know that He will take care of us and we serve Him. Or if we're successful, we realize God's the one who, according to the grace given to us, has enabled us to be successful, and we thank Him and we worship Him. That's what character would bring us to do. I guess the most obvious test of character is what we do when we find ourselves in the presence of bad company. Now, having said that, surely all of us know that as we choose our companions, we choose those who will help us to build our character. I think it was Sunday, if I didn't say it, I meant to. Somebody says, come up here and sit and we'll let you build up your reputation. You ever heard that expression? We sometimes say that in jest. So Somebody said, no, I'd rather sit over here. This person will help me build my character. There's a difference in a person helping you build your reputation and a person who is going to help you build your character. And as we choose our companions, we choose those who will help us to go to heaven, who will build us spiritually, who will help us with the building of our character. But having said that, most of us occasionally are going to find ourselves in the presence of people who are not good people. It may be on the job. It may be in some kind of family gathering. Let me ask you this. Do you remember David's son, Amnon? Amnon is the one who molested his half-sister. What put that idea into Amnon's mind? A cousin. It is sad to say, but sometimes what puts us in the presence of the worst kind of characters is family reunions. And there's these cousins or whatever, and they don't serve the Lord, but we're thrown with them because we're all family, and there's this family reunion taking place. Unfortunately, sometimes it can be a group of, and I'm putting this in quotation mark, Christians. And you find yourself in the... When I was a high schooler, I was invited. I was visiting in a meeting, invited to a home where there was a party going to go on with the teenagers. I went and found myself in a situation that was extremely uncomfortable. Sometimes it's even that. But we find ourselves occasionally in the presence of bad company, and it tests our character. Here's a person maybe in... They're using, or a group of people, they're using profanity, or they may be drinking, or they may be making fun at the very convictions that I hold to, or they may be deliberately trying to break down my character. Test of your character. What kind of character do you have, and what do you do when you find yourself in the midst of people like that? Young ladies, young men, sometimes you may find yourself in a car going somewhere with a group, and all of a sudden you find out you're in the wrong car. You ought not to be with these people. Have the presence of mind to call dad or mother and say, come and get me. That's character. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs 1, we have an admonition. Look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Don't go with that crowd. Show your character. Go to the fourth chapter. Verses 14 and 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. I like that. Stay away from that. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. We don't deliberately run with those who would break down our character. Well, somebody said, oh, I don't think. I know what's right and wrong. I don't think that's going to affect me. I think of the words of Alexander Pope. Listen carefully. Vice, vice, is a monster of so frightful a mien as to be hated, needs but to be seen, but seen too oft. Familiar her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. First time you see, boy, it looks so ugly. But you see it again and again and again, and it gets to where it doesn't look all that ugly. And if you're not careful, the first thing you know, you've embraced it. Well, last night and tonight, we've been talking about some pretty difficult things. Those of you who were here last night and tonight, would you agree? We have been talking about some very difficult situations that test our character right down to the core. Well, what's the importance? We've got plenty of time, don't we? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to start with verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Unfortunately, there's a chapter break. And if we're not careful, we won't see the connection. Now look at the next verse. Therefore, having these promises, what promises? You will be my temple. I will dwell among you. I will walk with you. I will be your God. You will be my sons and daughters. Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. What does that mean? What's the flesh? That's on the outside. What's the spirit? That's what's on the inside. Why do we cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God? Because we want fellowship with God. We want to walk with Him. We want to be His dwelling place. We want Him to be our God, and we want to be His people. And that's now. If we are what we ought to be tonight, His children, living with the kind of character, trusting Him for forgiveness, then He is our God now. We are His people now. He walks with us and dwells within us. What a marvelous promise. But we must work to build the kind of character of both flesh and spirit that God wants us to have. And then there's what we look toward in the future. And that's a heavenly home with Him. Through the years, I've tried to have a little illustration. It was back when we had marker boards, and I miss my marker boards. But I would draw a little line, wouldn't be but about an inch long, and I would say, that's your life. It may be 30 years, it may be 50, it may be 90, but it's a very short line. And then I'd draw a line, and I'd say, that's the end. That may be death. That may be the coming of the Lord. But that's the end. And then the line of eternity begins. And you just keep on taking that line and taking that line as far as your mind can think. And then when you've thought as far as you can think, it's just still going. Why would we build the kind of character that will stand the test of being alone when we think nobody's watching? That will stand the test when other people are ridiculing us and trying to destroy our good name and speaking evil of us, and we handle it graciously? Why would we do that? And then when church problems start, why would we be so careful in what we say and attitudes that we have? Why would we do that? And when we don't get our way, and all of these other times, why would we work so hard to maintain the kind of character God wants us to have? We want in fellowship with God now. And we want to be with Him eternally. And we certainly don't want the alternative of suffering eternally in hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, tomorrow night, we're going to talk about how to build this kind of character. We're going to turn to the Bible and find out, how do you build this kind of character that we've been preaching about Sunday and Monday and Tuesday, and hopefully, with God's help, all of us will not only see the importance of building this kind of character, but we'll be able to begin to see, yes, I can do that. With God's help, I can build this kind of character. We all must be working on it. But we're going to sing an invitation song, and our purpose in singing that invitation song is to try to encourage anybody here who's not a Christian. You don't have that hope of eternal life, not if you're not a Christian. You have only to look to eternal punishment, and you don't want that. So tonight, why don't you repent of your sins and putting your full faith in Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed for you and the grace of God extended through Jesus Christ, why don't you come confess your faith and be baptized into Christ tonight? Why don't you do that? Or if you've been unfaithful to the Lord and need in a public way to come and say, I need forgiveness, why don't you do that? One of these brethren will take charge, and you can leave this building with peace. Peace with God. Peace with yourself. If you're thinking about it all, come, we stand and sing.